my freshman year at Wichita State, I went on about a two-week road trip by myself, and this was long before smartphones. I did have these things called paper maps, but I didn't think I needed one, and so I was in a hurry to get where I was going on this leg of the journey, so I went fast, way too fast. About 2 hours into going fast down the highway, I realized I was going the wrong way, so I've been going the wrong direction with great speed. In January, we started in Romans 1, and today we're in Romans 9, verses 30 to Romans 10, verses 13. And this passage divides into three sections pretty well. And so how I want to work through this passage together is I'll give you a like a title for each section, and then I'll give you a paraphrase, a summary paraphrase of the scripture, and then we'll read it, and then we'll discuss it. So the first section we'll call Running the Wrong Direction. And it highlights the problem of self-trust. So here's the paraphrase summary. Non-Jews who formerly were clueless and not pursuing God now by faith have entered into a relationship with God. At the same time, the people God set apart for himself have missed the way because they were pursuing God on their own terms, not on his. So let's read it together. I'll read it. You can listen. What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Well, because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So Gentiles, non-Jews, had no concept really of right standing with God, but when God revealed himself to them through the preaching of the gospel, many of them responded in faith. At the same time, many, if not most, of the Jewish people refused to respond to the gospel of grace. They were pursuing what Paul called a law of righteousness. That is, they focused really narrowly on the works the law demanded, and they missed the big picture of what God always wanted, and that was a heart of faith. And it's sometimes thought inaccurately that the Old Testament was about earning salvation, the New Testament is about faith. But the entire Bible is about faith. If you remember back in Romans 4, Paul talked about how Abraham was credited to him as righteousness before he'd done anything. But it was when he believed God. So Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, was justified. He was made right with God through faith, not by what he did. So it's not like this faith thing was a brand new concept. All the Old Testament laws, moral, civil, ceremonial, all pointed to justification by faith. And so Paul illustrates this point with a person on a journey. So a person who's walking or running on a path, and they stumble over a stone that's in the middle of the path. And Jesus said that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, sometimes called the cornerstone, but it was the place of prominence, referring to himself. So for one group of people, this stone is worthless. It's cast aside, but it can't merely be cast aside because it's the truth. And so people stumble over it. It just won't get out of the way. So this very same stone that some people attempted to cast aside is the capstone. It's the key to all that God is doing in the world. And this reality is ongoing. The one who's key to all that God's doing in the world, Jesus, is seen by many people to be utterly useless. He's this long dead guy whose bumbling followers get in the way of progress. And people still, by and large, I think, believe they can save themselves. And the quest for self-salvation relies on self-trust. And the self unguided by the gospel is just not trustworthy. One Republic had a hit song about 4 years ago called Counting Stars. And I'll do my best to not break into song. I'll give you the lyrics. It would be horrible for all of us if I did that. Not a Christian group, but the refrain goes like this. I feel something so right doing the wrong thing. I feel something so wrong doing the right thing. Everything that kills me makes me feel alive. Now, that's exactly right. Self, unguided by the gospel, is going to pursue life apart from God. And this life apart from God often comes with an initial buzz. Makes people feel alive. But it ends empty every single time, no exception. Life lived God's way often doesn't appear thrilling. It looks like trust, obey, be faithful, like the song we just sang, I need you every hour. That's often what it feels like. But it's not a life without passion. It's a life of guided passion. passion in the right direction. Passion unguided by truth is the wrong way. It's just the wrong way really, really fast. And that's the second part of this passage we'll call running fast the wrong direction. And it highlights the problem of zeal without knowledge. So here's a paraphrase. I have a heart for my own people because they're so passionate, but their zeal is misguided. They're trying to earn from God what can only be gifted by God. So let me read it to you. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved, for I can testify about them that they're jealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they do not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Paul says, I long for the salvation of my people because they're full of zeal, but they lack understanding. And you can see this in the fact that they seek their own way of righteousness but ignore God's way. You know, as we get older, there is a tendency to lose zeal, to lose passion. I think in the worst case scenario, passion is traded for cynicism. Worse than losing passion and becoming just ambivalent is to go all the way into cynicism. Often during, when I'm performing marriage ceremonies, I'll challenge the couple getting married who are full of zeal to ignore the cynics. Then I'll often challenge the crowd, the watching crowd, who very often have people in there who've become cynical. I'll challenge them to not embrace their cynicism, because they're back there many times. They're back there watching this couple, and people are thinking, yeah, just wait. Just wait. And my response to that is nonsense. It's the way it often is, but the way it often is not the way it has to be or should be. So as we get older, we can become cynics. I used to think I could change the world too. Now I know the world doesn't change. I used to think people change. Now I know people don't change. I used to think God was real. God could be trusted. Trading zeal for cynicism is a terrible trade. And I think older generations, we need to continually relearn zeal from younger generations. On the other hand, zeal not based on knowledge is every bit as bad as cynicism. Proverbs 19:2 said, it's not good to have zeal without knowledge or to be hasty and miss the way. Last Sunday night, Christy and I were driving west down 21st Street, and I saw a guy out of my peripheral vision accelerating towards our car. It was as if we had some kind of Star Trek cloaking device. We were invisible to this guy. And I couldn't avoid him, and when he smacked us, he drove us about 300 feet down in the road into the eastbound lanes. Fortunately, there were no cars coming from that direction. And it looked like he didn't see us, but he saw cars behind us. So in his great zeal to get out in front of these cars, he drove right into us. He believed the road right in front of him was empty. He was wrong. So he drove with great haste into our car. It was a great example, as airbags were going off, of zeal without knowledge. And the Jewish people were very zealous for what they believed God wanted from them, but Paul says their zeal was misguided. They were, like many Muslims are today, ready to die or kill for their faith. They were zealous to obey the law, zealous to keep the rules of God, and would do so even if it meant death, but zeal without knowledge is useless. And your passion, your zeal, has to be driving you in the right direction. You'll hear things like, well, but I like his passion, or at least she's committed. And there's a sense in which this is true, because passion, zeal is compelling. It is needed in the world. But misguided passion, misguided zeal are not improvements on apathy. As a matter of fact, I would have preferred that guy on Sunday night would have been apathetic about where he's going. I'll get there when I get there. I don't really care. But he was zealous to get there. And to some degree, his zeal caused him to not see us. And so Paul's not anti-zeal here. If you've been with us, you see how zealous he was for his people. And here he says, my heart's desire is for my people to be saved. But he is anti-zeal, not based on understanding. A zeal not based on truth just takes us faster and further in the wrong direction. And they were trying to establish their own form of righteousness. In the end, this zeal was really rebellion. They weren't submitting to God. They were intent on doing things their own way. So we have the wrong direction, and then we have the wrong direction fast, and then finally we have the right direction. Verses 5 to 13. So here is the paraphrase summary. Christ has come to us. In the incarnation, Christ has come. Christ is resurrected and ascended into heaven. So you don't need to try to get your own salvation. You don't climb to heaven to pull Christ down and be saved. You don't descend to hell to drag him up to be saved. It's right there in front of you. The proclamation of the gospel is right in front of you. Simply believe and receive. So let me read it to you. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That is the word of faith that we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 9 is a fairly famous verse. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And this is not a formula, not a salvation formula. Paul is using Old Testament quotations to put together a demonstration of the gospel is not work and earn. It's not climb to heaven, pull down your salvation, descend to hell, drag it up. The gospel is believe and receive. Transfer trust from self to Christ. Jesus is Lord. This fact was confirmed through his life and death and resurrection. Now make this fact personal. Put your faith, your confidence in his work, not your own. So believe and confess is really about the facts of the gospel, confessing the facts. This is the truth about who the Lord is. And then a confession of faith in the gospel, personalizing. So the fact is, Jesus is Lord. He is who he says he is. Confession of fact. Confession of faith, I'm making him my Lord. I'm making him my boss. I transfer trust from self to him. So Paul's saying, quit making this harder than it is. You don't have to try to drag salvation out of heaven. You don't have to try to make things happen yourself. Simply believe and receive. So let's personalize Paul's three main points, but state them all in the positive. So first, run his path. We need to learn to love doing things his way. Psalms 119:32 says, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I think it's a beautiful verse. I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. It's a stark contrast to One Republic's I feel so right doing the wrong thing. Everything that kills me makes me feel alive. This is the things that God wants have set my heart free. Rebellion has a strong pull, but believers have access to a stronger pull. I remember when our kids were slowly learning to do the math. They would refuse to do what we told them. They would be punished, and they would do what we told them to do. And I remember, I don't remember the age, Christy probably does, but I remember when they started, the light started coming on slowly. They would say, I'm going to throw a fit here. I'm going to get in trouble. Then I'm going to do what I was told to do in the first place. Or, what if I just skipped the fit, went to obey? Wonder how that might work out. And you could see their little mind starting to do the math. Now, I'm going to tell you, our kids didn't learn to love obedience first. None of our kids said, you know, I figured it out this morning. I've turned 5, and I just love your ways from me, Dad. Whatever you want from me, that's a passion of my life. That never happened. But what happened was they first came to really dislike the results of rebellion. They came to hate the results of rebellion. Later on, as they grew, thank God, they began to see the beauty and fruits of obedience. And I think it's helpful for us as believers to do the math on both ends, both in terms of the cost of rebellion and the benefits of obedience, doing things God's way. As young believers, if you're a newer Christian, often kind of the driving force is there's a sense of fearing the cost of rebellion. God is the rule maker and the rule enforcer, and so we fear the cost of rebellion. And we don't lose that fear of rebellion as we grow in our faith, but we learn to add to that the delight of the fruits of obedience because we've tasted and seen the Lord is good. Now, people who stay immature believers their whole lives, they stay in that place. They stay kind of driven by fear, but there's a time in which we never are to lose our fear and respect of our Father, but there's a time when we're supposed to grow into loving the fruits of obedience. And so if we were going to rewrite One Republic's song, instead of everything that kills me makes me feel alive, we would say everything that honors him makes me feel alive. Last week we talked about how we can't presume to get our minds around God, who he is, how and why he behaves as he does. But our inability to have exhaustive knowledge about God doesn't mean we can't have, and we do have, accurate and adequate knowledge. Accurate, what we do know about God is true, and adequate, what we know about God is enough. And so we can fully comprehend all we need to comprehend to choose to obey, to decide to follow God. So God is fully sovereign, and we're fully responsible. And these two realities don't conflict, they complement. God is sovereign, we trust. We are responsible, we obey. And so it's very important that we do our level, humble best to understand what God has said and what he hasn't said, what he wants and what he doesn't want. Because the closer we get to what's really true, the better. And the gospel story is fantastic. It is, in one sense, unbelievable, and not unbelievable in the fact that it can't be believed if it's not true, but unbelievable in the fact that it's real. Like, that is unbelievable. God made everything from nothing. God made us in his image, including we have the ability to choose, which we did, and we rebelled. He worked his plan, which was fully in his mind from the beginning, set apart a people for himself. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born. And now we live after the Messiah has come, and we are, each of us are in our little bitty part of the grand story. And we're living it out, day by day, or hour by hour, or if your life is really difficult, minute by minute. And it is a fantastic story. And to some people, it is literally unbelievable. But when you hear the stories of those who don't believe the gospel story, you quickly realize their story doesn't explain the world as it is. It doesn't explain the world in here. It doesn't explain the world out there. Our story is fantastic. Our story is true. So the personal application is you and I should really, really want to walk his path. We should want to walk his path. Doing things our own way often seems appealing in the moment, but never works out well in the end. The opposite of that Psalm verse where I run the path of your commands because you've set my heart free, the opposite of that is Proverbs 16, where it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. We need to become increasingly fed up with doing things our own way. At the same time, we want to becoming increasingly passionate, zealous for doing things his way. Because zeal without knowledge is useless, but zeal and knowledge is really, really good. The reason I think people lose zeal as they gain knowledge is they start thinking, well, I just know better now. I once had a gospel conversation with a man who had traveled around the world, and he concluded, I can't believe the gospel because of all that I've seen and everywhere that I've been. And I'm not sure how that adds up personally, but for him it did. Because the gospel is not from America. It didn't start in the Midwest. It's from the Middle East. And it's been believed around the world. Wars, death camps. There are Christians who are believing the gospel in Syria with Assad on one side and ISIS on the other. So the gospel story encompasses all. Creation, fall, redemption. In the Bible, you see war and disease, terrible sin. You see despots trying to eliminate whole groups of people. And then you have this overriding perspective of a sovereign God driving human history towards his end. So as we grow old, we can't say, ah, I've just seen too much to believe that anymore. That's nonsense. The fact is, the more you see, the more the gospel explains. The more places you go, the more the gospel explains. It rings more true, not less true. So it's not zeal without knowledge, because if you add knowledge, you're going to realize this gospel stuff is nonsense. It's also not knowledge without zeal. We want to settle for nothing less than increasing knowledge of who God is and what God wants and increasing passion for him. And I'm describing zeal passion not as emotion, not as endorphins and feel-good chemicals. I'm describing zeal as this controlling drive for the glory of God in my life. James Dean was made famous for his 1955 film, Rebel Without a Cause. He was all of 24 years old. He died that same year, and that helped establish him as this cultural icon. He's kind of the father of young disillusionment. And it's cool to be the cynic. the naysayer, the sage who sits in a chair and knowingly looks down on the ones who still have some fire in their hearts. And it's really, really cool, and it's been cool for a while. James Dean was sort of the epitome of this. It's really cool that if when you're a young cynic, and it's still cool, because it shows that you don't even have to wait to get old and wait for disillusionment to set in. You're so wise, you skipped the passion and went straight to apathy. And the cynic says, you know, someday they'll see like I see, they'll be as wise as I am, they'll lose the fire, they'll have my apathy, my cynicism. God help us know. You know, probably hippie one was Barry McGuire. And he sang a song in 1967, The Eve of Destruction. And I've always liked Barry. He sings like he's got a throat full of gravel, but I always liked Barry's stuff. But he ran around with the Beatles and all those folks, and he was the first guy to wear flower pants. He made them himself, so he had flower pants, and gave everything away, was searching for meaning, and he came to Christ. And he's been walking with Christ for many, many years, still is. And so what he was a 20-something-year-old singer, hippie, cynic, who now is, I don't know, he's 80, who's not a cynic. So God help us. We don't have to have an either-or choice here, zeal or knowledge. We want to have a passion to know and love God and make his love known. The truth is, Jesus is Lord. That's the fact, a confession of fact. The confession of faith, the passion part is, Jesus is my Lord. And what are the implications for that? So that's the third part of what Paul said. The confession of fact, Jesus is Lord. The confession of faith, Jesus is my Lord. And this has huge implications for really every part of our lives. A confession of fact is something the devil could make. He knows Jesus is Lord. But a personal confession of faith is not something he could make. It's only something that a person ready to yield to Jesus as boss could make. So we're gonna have a time of worship and reflection, including communion. Rodney and the band will lead us in that. It's a time to consider the status of your heart and mind and life in regards to the lordship, the bossship of Jesus. And learning to embrace him as Lord. Do you feel like your heart has become full of cynicism, skepticism? Would you cry out to God to help you? So go ahead and, if you would, begin to reflect and pray and talk to God, and in this worship together.